Welcome everyone to our service of worship here today. Welcome those who are back in familiar old places who are normally far away. It's good to have you here among the congregation today. Just a few announcements. There's no evening service here in Karatz this evening. There's a praise and thanksgiving service in Ballyclabber, and that commences at 7 p.m. The theme at that is the wonders of God, so that will be our evening service. It's at 7 o'clock in Ballyclabber, and some other congregations within in the Northern Presbytery. That will be their evening service as well, so there'll be folk from various churches in Ballyclabber tonight. If you haven't got your free will offering envelopes for 2023, they should be on the table in the porch. And today is the final day for the offerings for Tear Fund and for the Leprosy Mission. There'll be no midweek meeting this week. And then next Lord's Day, I'm due to be in Ballyclabber doing a pulpit swap with Reverend James Blair. So the preacher here will be Reverend James Blair at the morning service. And then in the evening, it's a praise service, and James will lead that. And our elders will introduce a psalm, and James will introduce the first and the last Sam, and then after that service, there'll be tea will be served. So that's at the usual time, 7:30 next Sabbath evening. And then just looking ahead into the new year, the first Tuesday of the year is the annual student preaching, where the two students at the Theological College preach in a public worship setting. And this year, it's happening in the Northern Presbytery in Ballyclabber, Tuesday the 3rd of January. That's 8 o'clock. So Johnny Fitzsimons and Kenny Stevenson will both be preaching on the passages that have been assigned to them. Then there's a prayer letter from the Barracles in Seville with some prayer points for the mission work there in the Seville congregation. And then various prayer points on the announcement sheet. So wish everyone God's richest blessings for the Christmas and New Year season. I'll not be in the pulpit next Sabbath day, so I'll wish you all a happy New Year at this stage. I hope I might make it for the supper. I think Ballyclabber starts earlier than Karatz, so I may get back in time for the supper next Sabbath evening, but I'll not be here for the praise service. This year we have, as a church, we've received a little a card and a little message from the mayor, Councillor Ivor Wallace, and there's a card on the vestibule table or thereabouts, and just a little note to thank us as a church for all that we do, and the importance of that, and so that's it's. Something we don't normally get, but that has come this year from Ivor Wallace. So we come now to the worship of God, and we join in singing his praise. Our opening psalm is 91, the A version, and the stanzas that we sing are 7 to 12. 91A, singing 7 to 12. You'll see there's a blank on the tune, and that's because it's a tune that's not in the Psalter. The tune we're using is the tune known as In Christ Alone. You'll be familiar with how it goes. So Psalm 91A, and we sing stanzas 7 to 12. Your dwelling place is God Most High, the Lord who is my refuge nigh. No evil will on you be sent, nor any plague come near your tent, because his angels he commands to bear you safely in their hands, to guard your ways, lest left alone you dash your foot against a stone. And the Lord is the dwelling place of his people, and he is the one who has his angels at his disposal. And his angels guard our ways. We're not left alone, is the message of these words. God does not leave his people alone. And one of the ways in which we're not left alone is that he commands his angels to bear his people safely in their hands. So let us sing his praise then. Psalm 91, the A version, singing stanzas 7 to 12. The tune we use is In Christ Alone. We stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us all worship God. We speak to God in prayer. Our gracious God, we draw near in worship today to you, and we praise you, O Lord, for that salvation that you show to your people. We thank you that you are a God who saves, and we rejoice in that. We thank you that there is forgiveness. We come to you as sinners needing forgiveness, and we praise you that you have provided for that in Jesus Christ our Lord. We give thanks, our Heavenly Father, for this day on which we can gather together, and we praise you for the scriptures that we have that teach us your truth. And Lord, we praise you that we're not left to our own thoughts as to what life is all about, that you have shown us clearly in your word, that you have taught us the things that happened long ago that we need to know about your great workings in this world. And we give thanks for that time when, after much, much waiting, you did send your Son into this world. We thank you for our Lord's amazing conception, and we thank you, Lord, for his humble birth. We thank you for his very ordinary life for much of his days, that he knows what it is to live an ordinary life. And we thank you for the extraordinary life that he lived in his years of public ministry and all that he endured and all that he suffered. And we praise you for his death and his resurrection. We thank you that he has been raised to the very highest place and that he is at the right hand of God. We thank you for a living Savior, for one who has an eternal priesthood. And we pray that you will help us to put our hope in him, to put our trust in him, and to know his salvation in increasing measure. Lord, bless us in this time together. Be with those who would love to be able to be here today, but who are not well enough to be in the place of worship. We pray, O God, for those who whose turn it is to work and who need to be in that place where they're working, in some cases looking after others. Lord, we pray that you will draw near to your people wherever they are and bless us now in this time of worship. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we read together from God's Word. We'll be reading from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, and then also reading in the New Testament from the Gospel of Luke and from the beginning of Luke chapter 19. First reading is from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. It's on page 764 in the Pew Bible, reading part of Ezekiel chapter 34. And within this chapter, we have words that refer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would be the shepherd of God's sheep. Ezekiel chapter 34, and we read from verse 11 and reading through to verse 24. This is God's word. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." And then in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel, and reading there the first 10 verses in Luke chapter 19. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we end our reading there at the 10th verse of that chapter. We unite in singing God's praise now, and we turn to Psalm 40. We sing from the beginning of Psalm 40, and we use the tune Balerma, number 47. Psalm 40, psalm that speaks to us of God's salvation. It speaks about our own hopelessness. We cannot do anything to save ourselves, and we have the picture of being in a pit that we can't get out of. And stanza 2, it says, he pulled me from a pit of fear, from mud and clinging clay. He set my feet upon a rock and firmly fixed my way. He put a new song in my mouth, a song to praise our God. And many seeing this will fear and come to trust the Lord. And there in stanzas 2 and 3, you have the word he pulled, he set, and he put. It's all the doing of the Lord, and it's not of ourselves. And therefore, the place of blessing is the place in which people come to trust the Lord. Psalm 40, we sing the first 5 stanzas. The tune is Balerma, number 47. Let us stand as we unite in praise.
Lord,
Now, as we come to God in prayer, I want to give thanks to him for his goodness and faithfulness throughout this year. This is the last Sabbath day of 2022. And I want to remember also the work of our missionaries serving overseas in Nantes in France and in Seville in Spain. And so if you're able, please stand now as we come to God in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we praise you that we can look to you today with thanksgiving for the God that you are and the God that we have experienced you to be during the course of this year. We thank you that as we come now to this final Lord's Day of this year, that we know, Lord, that you have been faithful to your promises, you have been faithful to your people. You have done the things that you have said you would do. You have promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us. You have also promised that you would not allow the guilty to go unpunished. And Lord, we recognize that your faithfulness is experienced both in how you keep your good promises, but also in how you carry out your judgments. And Lord, we praise you that you will continue to be what you have been. We rejoice, O Lord, in that goodness and kindness of yours that come to us day by day in life. We thank you for this season of the year, the opportunity for families to be reunited. We praise you, O Lord, for the blessings of good food. And we praise you, O Lord, for the opportunity to reflect on the great God that you are and all your doings in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We praise you for our Lord, who was a willing Savior, that he came willingly into this world, and that he came with a purpose. And we rejoice, O Lord, that he pressed on in the difficulties that he experienced throughout his earthly life, that he knew what it was all heading towards, and yet he didn't seek to avoid that. And so we praise you for the willingness of the Lord Jesus to endure the suffering that was his portion. And we thank you that in doing so, he becomes one who is mighty to save. Lord, we pray for those at present who are separated from their loved ones and separated from their friends. And we pray that you'll draw near to those who are in hospitals and in care homes and in such situations where they're not at liberty to do their own thing. And we remember Audrey's mother in hospital in Belfast. We give thanks for the procedures that she's had in this past week. We pray that you will grant her some improvement as a result of those, and we pray that soon there will be a bed available for her and that she'll be able to move back to the Causeway Hospital. Pray that that will be a real help to those who would be visiting her, and we pray that it will be an encouragement to her also. We do pray, Lord, for your mercies in that illness and in the treatment, and we look to you, Lord, for your good work. We praise you, Lord, for the gospel and for the good news that has gone out to lands where there isn't much gospel heard at all. And we praise you, Lord, for the work of our missionaries in Nantes in France. We pray for them that you will sustain them in these days. We pray for Andrew and Heather Little and their son Matthew. We pray for them. Pray for young Matthew in the continuing sadness that he will feel after the death of his best friend at school. We pray for the littles and the hospitality that they show to folk who are in places that are very far from their homes, for those overseas people who aren't going anywhere and don't have immediate family that they can join together with over Christmas and New Year. We pray that you'll be with Andrew and Heather, help them in those opportunities, and we pray that they will know blessing as they seek to serve you in that. We pray for the Barracols in Seville, in Spain, and we pray for that land also, and we pray, O God, that you would work mightily in that country. We pray for that church in Seville. We pray for a great blessing upon that in the coming months, and we pray that others will be brought in to be a part of that congregation. We thank you for some who have shown an interest in the gospel, and Lord, we pray that you'll be with Isaac Barakol, help him in his ministry there, in all that is new and that is challenging. And we pray that that you would guard and protect your church, and that things will progress well, O Lord, and that in Nantes and in Seville, that the day would come when there can be other churches begun from the base that is formed there in those cities. Lord, we look to you for encouragements for our missionaries, and we pray for your work here in this land and in the British Isles as a whole. And we pray, O Lord, for your working. We ask, O God, that in the new year that's not far away, that you would do great things. And we pray, O Lord, that there will be a rediscovery of the wonders of your word, of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the midst of all the problems that men aren't able to solve, we pray, O Lord, that there will be a recognition that nothing is too difficult for you, and that you're the God who can reach where human beings can't reach. And so, Lord, we ask for your mighty working. We pray now that you will bless us as we consider your word, as we think of the Lord Jesus and what he thought of his mission in this world. We pray that you will help us to know these things and believe these things, and we pray that they will be the foundation of our lives. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did Jesus, the Son of God, come to this world? Why did Jesus become one of us? Why did Jesus do something that he had never done before? Why did he become something that he had never been before? And why did he become that which he would never cease to be? For in becoming a man, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to be a man, and he will continue to be both God and man forever. What was that all about? What was the point in that? I wonder if anybody has ever asked you the question, what brings you here? You're at some sort of function, and somebody will ask you, what brings you here? What's your connection, or what's your reason for being here? Well, we could say that to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's an important thing to consider. What brings you here? What brought the Lord Jesus Christ into this world? What possessed him to leave behind everything that was perfect to come into a world where there was nothing that was perfect apart from himself? What brought him here? That's an important question that is often really overlooked. And who is the best person to answer that question? When somebody asks you what brings you here, why are you in this setting? Well, you're the best person to answer that question. Other people might have their ideas. Maybe you're related to someone else who's there, or maybe it's just something you've been interested in. Or maybe you're seeking to advance your cause in one way or another. Well, you know why you're there, and Jesus knew why he was in this world. And what was his understanding of why he had come into this world? Often people have their own ideas about what the coming of Jesus was all about. And they develop their own ideas, but they don't really listen to what Jesus himself said on various occasions where he was directly addressing that issue of what brought him here. And there's a few definite places in the scriptures where Jesus directly addresses that question. And I want to speak on one of them today. It's that last verse that we read in Luke 19 at verse 10. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And these words reveal to us Jesus' own understanding of what his coming, of what his mission was all about. It happens in the context of our Lord's encounter with this chief tax collector called Zacchaeus. And Jesus himself is the Son of Man that he refers to in verse 10. And Jesus says that the reason why Jesus has come is to seek and to save that which was lost. I imagine you have lots of thoughts in your head today. So what I'm going to be saying will be very straightforward. It's all based on this one verse, and I want to just speak on the three key words that are found here in this verse. The word lost, the word seek, and the word save. So you only have to remember three words from the sermon today. Surely we can all manage that. Three words. First word is lost. Those whom Jesus came to seek and to save were people that he describes as being lost. What did Jesus mean when he talked about people being lost? Well, we read earlier from the Old Testament, from the book of Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel chapter 34. And in that chapter, God is speaking to his people who weren't where they wanted to be. They were in captivity in Babylon, and God tells them what he is going to do for them. He promises that he himself will be a shepherd to his people, whom he refers to as his sheep. Verse 12, "As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered." Verse 16, "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." Verse 23, "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd." Now, those words were spoken by the prophet Ezekiel many, many, many years after King David had died. So he wasn't talking about King David. King David was in the past. This is a David, God's servant, God's shepherd, who was yet to come. And this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the son of David, descended from David. The Lord Jesus himself, when he was in this world, was happy to refer to himself in John 10, verse 11, as the good shepherd. And Jesus was saying, "I am that shepherd that Ezekiel prophesied." Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the one who goes in search of the lost sheep. And in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 15, you have those parables that Jesus tells. There's the lost sheep, there's the lost coin, and there's the lost son. And Jesus has a mission towards those who are lost. And here in Luke 19, Jesus is saying that what he had done in seeking and saving this man called Zacchaeus, it was done for a man who was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. And what kind of man was Zacchaeus? Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. And Zacchaeus was lost. What kind of a man was Zacchaeus? Well, he was a tax collector. That was his work. And that was a big defining factor for him. That was the key thing in how everybody thought of Zacchaeus. They thought of him not because of the kind of man he was, but because of what he did. It's a bit like being a minister. When you're a minister, you're not a real person in some people's thinking. You're just this job. But Zacchaeus was a real man who happened to be a tax collector. And he wasn't just an ordinary tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He was in charge of other people who were collecting taxes. And Zacchaeus would have been greatly despised and resented by the people whose tax he was extracting from them. And he had got rich. He had got rich through his work. And he would have been someone who probably cheated people out of money and did so to his own advantage. And those things were all his own choice. No one forced him to do that. He himself chose that kind of life for himself. To Zacchaeus, who was lost, his money was more important than having friends. His money was more important than obeying God. He was ruled by the love of money. That's what he lived for. That's what gave him satisfaction. He could cope with the hatred that people held for him because he saw the wealth that was there in his hands. Zacchaeus was a man who was far from God. That's what a lost person is. They are far from God. That's what it means to be lost. And it doesn't have to be money that causes a person to be far from God. There are people who live for pleasure and God doesn't come into their thoughts. There are people who live for success and for advancement and God doesn't come into their thoughts. There are people who just live for themselves, for their own satisfaction, for their own comfort, and there is no thought of God, and they are far from God, and because they are far from God, they are lost. For those who are lost, as far as they are concerned, God can go and get lost. He's not going to have a part to play in their lives. This is my life, and God isn't going to interfere. The person who is lost, God doesn't matter to them. And Zacchaeus was lost. He was hopelessly lost in his sin. He was trapped in this lifestyle. He was committed to it. And yet, that very day, the Lord Jesus Christ saved him. And the Lord Jesus wants us to know and believe that it is the lost that he came into this world for. He didn't come to help people who believed that they were far better than others. He didn't come to help people who were very pleased with their own efforts and saw themselves as keepers of the law of God. No, Jesus came for the lost. He came for those who were hopelessly lost, for people who were helpless, those who were caught in a life that they would never escape from, like the person who's down in that slimy pit, and they will not get out. Jesus came for the lost. What do you need to be for Jesus Christ to save you? You don't have to be a good person. You don't have to be a religious person. You need to be lost. Jesus says it is the lost that he came for. Have you ever felt yourself to be lost? Have you ever felt yourself to be far from God? Jesus says it's the lost that he came for. And in Jesus, and only in Jesus, there is hope for the lost. Christ's self-understanding, he came into this world. What brought him here? It was the lost. It was the lost that brought him here. Lost is a four-letter word. The second four-letter word is seek. Jesus says that the Son of Man has come to seek that which was lost. Who is it in this story of Zacchaeus? Who is it that does the seeking? Well, you might think, well, it was Zacchaeus that did the seeking. Zacchaeus put himself in the place where he knew Jesus was going to be going past. Zacchaeus got up that tree. Zacchaeus was seeking out the Lord Jesus. Well, he wasn't really. Zacchaeus was not really seeking Jesus. All Zacchaeus had was an interest in seeing what Jesus looked like. We're told that in verse 3 that he sought to see who Jesus was. He was nothing more than a curious onlooker. He didn't want to miss out on this event that was happening in his own patch. There was a famous name that he'd heard of that was passing through. He wanted to be able to say that, yes, I saw him. Zacchaeus wasn't seeking Jesus. He just wanted to see Jesus. Zacchaeus wasn't a lost sheep who found his own way home. It was Jesus that did the seeking. It was Jesus who went seeking for Zacchaeus. Jesus went to the tree where he knew Zacchaeus was, and Jesus stopped at that place. And he didn't ask a question. He told Zacchaeus to come down because he must eat at his house that day. He didn't tell Zacchaeus that he would like to. He says that he must do it. And Jesus knew that this man was a part of his mission to earth. Here was a lost sheep that had to be sought out. So it was Jesus that was doing the seeking. Zacchaeus didn't know who Jesus was. He had heard of Jesus. He hadn't seen Jesus before. He didn't know what he looked like. But Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name, and he speaks to him by name. And what happens when Jesus speaks to Zacchaeus and tells him to come down? Well, he comes down. Comes down at once. And in John chapter 10, where we're told about Jesus as the good shepherd, it says that the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And Jesus called Zacchaeus by his name. Probably other people had many words that they used for Zacchaeus. Jesus calls him by his name. And Jesus seeks Zacchaeus out, and he doesn't seek him out in vain. When he calls, Zacchaeus answers. And that which was lost has been found. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he seeks the lost, he finds them. And that is what Jesus is still doing here in this world. Jesus is still seeking those who are lost. And Jesus is the one who knows the lost ones by name. And all he has to do is speak, and they will come. He continues to do that work. And the response to the gospel is something that is outside of our hands. The Lord has given the message of the gospel into the hands of his people, but he is the only one who can call sinners, call the lost to himself. And in those suburbs of Jericho, Zacchaeus was probably the last person that people would have thought would have anything to do with Jesus. He wouldn't be interested in Jesus. All he's interested in is his money. A man like that, a dishonest man, that man will never change. But he was a lost sheep. And that day, the good shepherd found his lost sheep. And Jesus Christ is still seeking the lost. Some of the lost sheep that haven't yet been found have no religious background at all, don't know the message of the Bible at all, but some do. And the Lord is able to seek out and find people who have had the gospel message spoken to them, and those who have never really heard it at all. But the Lord Jesus Christ continues to seek those who are lost. And that gives confidence to us in the work of the gospel. Jesus is a seeking Savior. The word lost, the word seek, and then thirdly, the word, another four-letter word, the word save. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the reason why Jesus sought out Zacchaeus was in order to save him. Zacchaeus needed to be saved. He was hopelessly enslaved to sin. He was never going to change his ways. He needed to be saved from himself, from his own evil heart. He needed to be saved from eternal death. He needed to be saved from the punishment that his sin deserved. And Jesus did all of that for him. Jesus saved him. And our Lord went to the house of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Zacchaeus welcomes him gladly, but other people don't welcome the fact that Jesus has gone to the house of Zacchaeus. It's like the incident last week we were looking at where the woman anoints the feet of Jesus. Everybody's saying bad things about the woman and that Jesus should know better. Well, they were saying that about Jesus and Zacchaeus. He should know better than to go to the house of a man like that. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner, they were saying. And people didn't understand and grasp that it was sinners that Jesus had come to save. And Zacchaeus was saved that very day. Verse 9, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, because he also, Zacchaeus also, is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus had become a true believer, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. His past sins had all been forgiven. And as for the present and as for the future, what Zacchaeus says here shows that he had a changed heart. The old Zacchaeus would never have been willing to part with his money. But Zacchaeus says that he gives half of his possessions to the poor, and if he's cheated anyone out of anything, he'll pay back four times the amount. And those words show that the reality of the change that our Lord's salvation brings about. Zacchaeus has been set free from his commitment to money, his love of money, and he is able to give away the majority of what he has. No one would have imagined that that would have been possible. No one could have predicted that that was going to be the outcome of Jesus passing through Jericho. Only Jesus could have brought about such a change in that man, because only Jesus can save the lost. Only Jesus can give a new heart, and only Jesus can make a new creation. And Jesus can do these things. And if you're not yet a believer in this Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to think about what happens in the life of this man. See the great change that takes place within this man, Zacchaeus. Which Zacchaeus would you prefer to be? Would you like to be that rich Zacchaeus with no friends and lots of enemies, who is despised, who is dishonest, and his heart is committed to something that isn't going to last? Or would you like to be the saved Zacchaeus, who's willing to give all that away? That doesn't matter to him anymore, because he's a changed man. And he's no longer a slave to sin, but he's able to follow Jesus, the Son of God. Which would you really like to be? Perhaps you think that if Jesus saved you, it'd be too hard for you to give up the things that are really precious to you. You know that if you were a Christian, you wouldn't be able to continue as you presently are. Well, look at Zacchaeus, this man who loved his money, he lived for his money, and here he is, and he's able, willingly, to let go of it, because he has found something far, far better. And he's not holding on, but he's willing to let it go. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ seeks you out, and when he saves you, everything looks different. Everything looks different on the inside from what it does on the outside, like Doctor Who's TARDIS. Doesn't look much on the outside, but on the inside, it's a wonderful thing. And when Jesus Christ saves you, you just think differently and you see things differently. And that which you can't imagine giving up, it's not a problem. God puts his spirit within us. That's what Ezekiel is talking about. God puts his spirit within us. He enables us to think good thoughts that we really couldn't ever have thought before. And God enables us to do good, which we wouldn't be capable of doing before. And until Jesus Christ saves you, you don't know what it's like to be a Christian. You don't know until you're there. And Christianity is not like some present that you might buy for somebody, and you know that if it doesn't suit, you can take it back within a certain period of time, and that'll be no problem. There is no trial period with following the Lord Jesus Christ. You either have eternal life, or you don't have eternal life. You have to be willing to trust him that what he offers is actually better than what you're going to get anywhere else. And if you don't trust him, well, you just can't have it. You're just not going to be saved. You're going to be lost forever. If you're not willing to trust that Jesus really does change you, and that Christianity is not a matter of doing lots of things that you really don't want to do. That's not how it is. Zacchaeus wanted to be a new man, and Jesus brought that about. Our Lord came into this world to seek and to save lost sinners. And he came to do it because he knew nobody else was going to do it. Nobody else could do it. We are lost. We're not able to find God by ourselves, And we don't want to find God by ourselves. We're not able to get rid of our sins. We're not able to live the kind of life that God insists upon. We need to be saved. And Jesus does it. And Jesus saves this man, Zacchaeus. And Jesus will keep on saving the lost until the last of his lost sheep are gathered in. And this man, Zacchaeus, begins his day as a stranger to the Lord. He is far from God, and he is a slave to sin. He is lost, he is heading to hell, and Jesus seeks him and saves him. And that's what Jesus does. Those whom Jesus seeks, he saves. And the Lord Jesus, as he led Zacchaeus into a very different life, so everyone he saves is led into a very different life. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd, and he knows what is good for his sheep. And what a joy it would be for any of us today to be able to say that Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save lost people like us. To be able to say that his mission has been a success as far as we're concerned, because once we were lost, but now we're found and we're saved. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what brought him here. Amen. Well, we sing of the salvation of the Lord in Psalm 130. We sing the B version of the psalm. And the tune is Martyrdom 114. Psalm 130. Singing the whole of the psalm. And the psalm is one where the psalmist is in the depths of despair and hopelessness, very aware of his great sin. And he cries out to the Lord, and he finds forgiveness, he finds redemption. And the last stanza says, "And plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and from all his iniquities he, Israel, shall redeem." And the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to save, and his redemption is a plenteous redemption. 130, the whole psalm to the tune 114. We stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.